Good morning. Great to see all of you. Glad that you're here. Good to have everybody with us, and keep those that aren't with us in your prayers. We're continuing on in the book of Romans. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 14 and be prepared there in just a few moments. One of the extended blessings of my childhood was to have family that lived at some distance away, not extreme distances. I was raised in southwest Idaho, and my mother was born and raised in California. And then my dad had family in California as well that had moved there in time. And so we would make a trip every year or two to go see family and relatives down in California, which was a day-long trip in itself, but it was always fun to go see family, relatives, cousins, and renew our family ties. I had an aunt and uncle that had a farm out in the northern part of California, and my uncle had leased out the farm to his farm to one of the major canneries. I think it was Del Monte, but I may be wrong on that. But Del Monte, or this company, had leased out all the farmland all around them and had planted the whole place in tomatoes. I mean, there were tomatoes everywhere, hundreds and hundreds of acres of tomatoes. And I was just, as a young boy, I was just surprised. And it was tomato harvest on my uncle's farm. And I couldn't hardly believe it, because at our house, and probably like at your house, how many of you have tomato plants that produce a few tomatoes at a time? And there's a few green ones, there's a few kind of yellowish, and then you got your red ones that you want to get. And but they were out there in the middle of the field with these big tractors and big harvesters digging up everything all at once. Rows, multiple rows of just piling them onto this machine and shaking off all the tomatoes. And they were going out conveyor belts, and there were people lined up all along these conveyor belts and throwing out the trash and the leaves. And once in a while they'd throw out a tomato, but not very often. They were taking pretty much every tomato that was in the field. I couldn't believe it. And I guess my uncle saw I was kind of a little startled. And he explained to us that the companies had developed these certain tomato plants that produced all their tomatoes at once, and they all ripened at the same time. And so they could go through with the big harvesters and take everything that was there all at once. Well, I went digging for pictures of those conveyor systems with people lining up to sort out the trash and stuff. I couldn't find any. Now they just take everything. No people involved except for the driver of the tractor and so on. Well, I'm glad I don't have all my tomatoes ripen at the same time during the middle of the summer, because I kind of like them all year long. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah, we like the plants that produce a little bit at a time instead of everything all at once. We learn from the Bible that God gives each of us life and purpose. What is this message about? Are we going to make tomato paste or what? God has a plan. And He has a purpose for us to serve Him. However, as you know, as we read Scripture, human rebellion against God's perfect ways have resulted in His making the plan to redeem us. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ left heaven, put on human flesh and dwell among us, lived a perfect life, gave His life to pay for whose sin? Our sin and the sin of all humanity. Every single person, the Scripture says, He died for all sin. So everybody is accountable to Him. Everybody has the opportunity to have redemption from Jesus if they turn to Him and accept His plan of salvation. We are told that over and over again in our New Testament. It was foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus lived that perfect life, and He died for us, and He conquered the grave for us. He has given us the opportunity to have everlasting life when we surrender to His will. Jesus Christ now invites us and every human being, everybody that lives around you, people on every side of the world, they all are invited to receive His everlasting life, and that's the gospel message. For God so loved everybody in the world, and He wants them to have everlasting life. Amen? Aren't you glad that you found out about Jesus? What would it be like in our lives if we had not heard the gospel message? Would you be a happy person today? Probably not. You would not be enjoying the blessings that you are enjoying in knowing Jesus. But because somebody cared enough to share the gospel with you, you have come to Christ, and now it is our responsibility to take that message on to the other people who still need to hear, because they are invited too. Jesus Christ has told us there is a day of harvest coming, right? A day of harvest when He will come and gather every human soul to stand before the throne of God. And who's going to be doing the sorting? Only Jesus. Jesus will be making the conclusion on whether or not we are His or His enemy. And we had better make sure that we are doing all we can to bring all the people we can to meet Jesus Christ, and that they would receive Him as their Lord and Master. Jesus has given His followers the job of recruiting and strengthening other believers. We are not given the duty of judging the souls of those other people. We are to encourage them, motivate them, draw them to Christ by our words and by our example. However, we just as people have a tendency to think it's our job to do a little bit of judging along the way. Because of this human nature, we think that sometimes we might be better than somebody else. God has motivated the Apostle Paul to write this section of Scripture to remind us of what our job is and what the job of Jesus Christ is. Let's be sure that we are doing our job and let Jesus do His job. Would you pray with me? Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for the blessings of life. Thank You for allowing us the privilege of knowing You, of discovering new life through Jesus Christ. We just pray that we will continue to do Your bidding of spreading the good news of their salvation in Jesus for all people. Help us to be encouragers, to be examples, to live our lives according to Your plan, to be patient with those around us, to be understanding and loving as You have been loving with us. Lead us and guide us in fuller understanding, to understand Your Scriptures, Your plan for us, each one individually. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage that I've chosen to follow is Romans chapter 14. And so let's look at the first half of this chapter, looking at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fails and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's just stop there and analyze this first half of the chapter. And I'm not going to address each detail specifically. I think it was pretty clear in there in the passage of what he was saying. But there may be some things that you didn't understand. If we don't touch on it, please ask me a little bit later. Regarding this, how many of you make lists of things that you need to do? I find that my lists are helpful. They kind of give me a pattern of things. I can prioritize what needs to be done first and make sure that I get everything done, especially when it comes to tax time. Yeah, I don't know about the rest of you, but I try to do my own and get the papers, but I have to send them off to somebody else because it's a few more complications being a minister. Anyway, making lists helps me get down through that list. And making lists is helpful. It's a positive thing. But as imperfect believers, one of the things we may tend to do is make lists of things that are important in our spiritual life, in our relationship with Jesus, and then we expect other people to complete our personal list. This is what's good for me in my walk with Jesus, so it must be good for them too. They better follow my list too. Right? After all, you know, I grew up, you go to church on Sunday morning, go to Sunday school and then to worship, and then you go back to church Sunday night at a certain time, and you go through all the activities on Sunday night, and then you go to the Bible studies in the middle of the week, and you go to Wednesday night, and you do this, and you do this, and then we start making our lists, and we start looking around at our brothers and sisters and say, they're not keeping my list. They're not worshiping God. They're not as holy as me. Now, none of you are guilty of that. It's just me, okay? Put it all on me. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You make your list, and then you expect somebody else to keep your list. But God is dealing with them in the matters that they need to address themselves. We need to be careful about our list. We have a tendency to link our list and expectations in understanding salvation to other people. Now, there are some specifics that the Scripture gives. Through Jesus Christ, we need to obey His words and follow His commands. But there are a lot of things that are up to personal desire. We are given freedom in Christ to serve Him, not the regimentary lifestyle that many people are used to. All people are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anything there that says about keeping lists? No. And so we need to be very careful that we are keeping our faith in Jesus Christ, because that's how God's grace works with us. You remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved." It didn't say, "For by keeping a bunch of lists you were saved." It's by God's gracious kindness that He extends His salvation to us through faith in Jesus Christ. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works," we might put the word, "not as a result of lists, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God has a plan for each one of us. And there are certain things that we are guided to do, and there are certain things we are commanded to do. But we need to be careful that we don't create our lists and place them on each other. The Holy Spirit enters into our life, and the Holy Spirit is the one who begins the transformation process in each of our hearts, and each of us are at different levels of understanding God's principles. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the convicting, not us. And we need to remember that. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict a person of what is God's will in their life. Let's don't try to tackle the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot come anywhere near to doing the job that God will do in that person's life personally. The text discusses food menus of different people. Underneath the Mosaic law system, the diet for the Jews, I would suggest, was mainly vegetarian. But the gospel is not just for the Jews, is it? It's also for the rest of the world, the Gentiles also. And so, especially in this first century setting, there are non-Jews who are becoming Christians, Gentiles from all different types of walks of life. And their menu was very broad, and it included all kinds of meats, including pork. How many of you like bacon? How many of you like ham? Yeah, and a few other things. To the Jew, that's defilement. And so you're living and keeping all these rules of eating the proper foods, and in comes a Gentile, and they own a pig farm, and they're selling pork and eating pork every day. And so in the mind of the Jew, they had this big struggle of, is that person a believer? How can they claim to be a believer while they're eating pork? And yet, Jesus taught about this. It's not what goes in our mouth that defiles us. It's what comes out of our heart. Where is our heart? And Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark chapter 7, verse 17 and following. And then there was Peter's vision, where God had this sheet, this blanket full of all kinds of unclean animals, where God specifically told Peter, whatever God has made clean, don't call unclean anymore. Now, he was using it as an analogy about meeting the Gentiles, the first Gentile converts, Acts chapter 10. But God used the example of food. And so that message had to be spread throughout the first century world. And we never have any discussions about what people should eat or shouldn't eat today, do we? If you're a healthy person, you should be eating and doing. And how many times do we see that we still argue with others on the proper lifestyle that you should be living if you were really a holy person. That's the implication. We don't use those exact words, but we imply that if you were to get up, David, and exercise for 20 hours every morning and then go to work, you'd be much healthier. And you could live longer and serve God longer. Well, nobody's told me that yet. But we have these ideas, these thoughts that float around where we begin judging each other. They're not living a very healthy lifestyle, so they're just reaping what they deserve. Do we do that to each other? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. Every person is as bad as the next one. We are all what? Sinners saved by God's grace. When we compare ourselves with God, we are dirt. We're nothing. All of us. It's only by the grace of God that any of us have been elevated to become children of God. We are all sinners lost in corruptions, and yet Christ paid for our sin. Even as believers, we still battle with sin that must be confessed. That's what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John. And if we're not, then we are denying the sin factor in our lives. God's grace is involved with all of us still. If it wasn't for grace, none of us could be saved. Christ's blood paid for every sin of those seeking His life. Jesus' blood covers how much sin? All sin. And we need to remember that. Those buried with Christ have begun a new walk of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul discussed that in Romans chapter 6. Those who are in Christ, we should be growing in knowledge and understanding, but we are still saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ knows our heart. Christ knows our intent. Christ is the master to whom each of us are accountable. We're not accountable in everything to each other, even though we are to help each other. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Our final answer is given to Christ, not to each other. We make Jesus our Lord. Jesus is our judge, not any human, not any power on this earth. Our love and our appreciation for Jesus should motivate us to do our best at obeying His directions, doing our best at following Scripture, letting the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and drive us, motivate us at doing righteousness, practicing righteousness before Christ. How many of us are going to do it all perfectly? None of us. None of us. That's why the grace of God is so important for all of us. And we need to be gracious and patient with each other. The Apostle Paul is trying to drive this point home with the church at Rome as well as with all believers. Let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, then you're bringing condemnation upon yourself. God knows if we're committed or if we're playing possum. Are you trying to play possum? Are you trying to fool God? It's not going to work. But if you're trying your best, God knows it. A major problem, there's a lot of people in our world who work really hard at doing as little as they can. How much can I get away with not doing? And yet the Scripture is very clear. God is watching. He knows our intent. And as Christians, we are reminded. The Apostle Paul uses the words in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of who? To God. To Christ Jesus. We are accountable to God. Now, there are other passages that talk about if we see a brother or sister sinning, things that the Scripture is very clear about, we are to lovingly reach out to them and help them see their sin and help them stop the sin. But to do it in love, but to condemn them or to judge them, that's not our job. It's the job of Jesus. Our purpose is to help, to love one another. Let's go to the second portion of this passage, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Do not put a stumbling block, an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. We are to live in Christ Jesus in faith, trusting that what we are doing is pleasing to him. If he has clearly stated some things, the Scripture very clearly identifies as sin, and we are not to participate in those things. But there are a lot of things that are ambiguous, are questionable, are not clearly identified in the Scripture. We need to be very careful in starting to create our lists and condemning one another. That was a problem of the first century church. It is still a problem in the 21st century church. We are all to become more considerate and observant of each other. The old timers, you who've been Christians for a long time, should be growing in patience to deal with the bad habits and the bad actions of newcomers. Notice in the first part of the chapter, he says, when those weak in faith come in, don't accept them in just so you can feel better about yourself. Oh, I'm so much better than my new brother and sister in faith. That's not what we are to do. New believers need to hear the wisdom and the advice of those who have experienced life and have discovered Christ's better way, but not to feel inferior. The blood of Christ saves all who are in him. So we are equal in Christ. We are brothers and sisters of faith. And we need to be patient with each other, understanding of each other, and loving of one another. because Jesus loves all of us. Amen? We need to help other believers to not stumble in their walk with Jesus by learning about them. How much do you know about the people around you right now? How many of you know everybody's name in the room? I mean, how much do we really love one another? I think we got some room to grow. I know I have room to grow. I don't know everything about your lives. Some of you I know better than others, but I've still got room to grow in understanding where you're coming from, what struggles you are facing. And I would suggest you have room to grow in learning more about each other. Don't do or offer things that will weaken other people's commitment to Christ. How do you know what not to do until you find out more about that person? I'm going to use an example. I personally have chosen not to drink any type of alcohol except when it's in something that I have no control of. I do love vanilla. What is vanilla? Vanilla is an extract and a fermented form from the plant. Growing up, cough medicine, Vicks 44, had a lot of alcohol in it. But when you're sick, it was sure good. The Scripture does not condemn alcohol. But I grew up with an individual who lived close to me who was an alcoholic. And he died as a result of that. And I saw the results and I said, I don't need that. I can live without it. If my grape juice gets a little bit of a twang to it, that's okay. But I'm not going to go out and intentionally drink something that's alcoholic. There are other people who, in some parts of the world, their water is horrible, and so what do? They drink their grape juice and other things, and in time, the longer you store it, what happens? It turns into alcohol. The Scripture does not forbid it, but the Scripture does forbid about overindulging. And so everybody has to deal with it in different ways. I can't judge you. You can't judge me. Many people have died from alcoholism, and they have denied that they've had a problem when it was very evident it was a problem. So the Scripture is very clear about things of this world. If they become our controller, if they become our master, they have taken over the position that actually belongs to who? To Jesus. If something controls us, whether it be food or drink or anything else, if it's taken over our life and pushed Jesus out to the side, then we need to deal with it. And so we need to help each other in that process. I better get back to my notes here. But we need to help each other in a world of stuff. Whether it be electronics, whether it be watching television, whether it be listening to the radio, if it's food, if it's drugs, if it's something else, let's make sure that we are keeping Jesus in first place. And that is the point of the passage. Jesus will judge us whether or not we have been faithful to Him. Let's don't put things and challenges and lists in front of each other that God did not establish. American freedoms and rights harden our hearts so that we become unloving. We become unconcerned. We become self-centered because I'm going to live by my rights. It's my privilege. And I don't care what you say. But Jesus said, love one another. And so we need to learn about each other's lives. Romans 6 tells us we are to have died to sin and put Jesus on the throne. And we need to pursue that. Paul makes a very interesting statement. Nothing is unclean in itself when you're in Christ. Nothing. That's a powerful statement. The Holy Spirit will lead you to say and to do what is pleasing to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You won't want to violate the Scripture because that would be unholy, that would be unrighteous, because you're leading your life in the path of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit won't lead you into unrighteousness. And the Scriptures, you will want to live by the Scriptures, by the truths that God gives to us, by the righteousness God has described. You won't want to violate those things that Scripture identifies as sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 gives us a list of the sinful practices, sexuality, attitudes towards each other, the desires of the flesh that are sinful. And as a Christian, we shouldn't want to do those. Instead, we should want to live by the principles of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we should want to love one another. What are the others? Have joy, have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are the things that are important in God's eyes. Remember chapter 7 and 8 of Romans that discusses the battle between our flesh and our spirit, that we are to be continually killing, putting off, destroying the sinful desires and choosing to live in Christ. Live every day by God's standard of love. Love God and love one another. We should be asking, will my choices build up and help other people? Will it build up and help me to be a better Christian? Or is it going to be something that is selfish, serving myself, and will harm me and also discourage those around me? Verse 17 of our passage tells us, if we are Christian, we should be pursuing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the guidelines. Those are the tests. Don't be found guilty of destroying what God is trying to build up. If God's Spirit has touched the heart of a new believer and they're coming out of a horrible life of sin, do you think they're going to change overnight into becoming the perfect, righteous citizen in one night? It takes time to realize what is sinful, what is not good, what is unrighteous, and to make those transitions. After all, how many of us are living a perfect life? And we've been in Christ for how long? And we're still working on it? We need to be careful about how we judge. You know, somebody coming off the street for the first time and hearing the gospel and they finally give their life to the Lord, there's a lot of bad habits that they've got to overcome. There are a lot of things that are pulling them back. But as Christians, we are patient with each other. Amen? We love one another. And we are encouraging to help each other grow in Christ and let Christ be the judge of the person. Don't be found guilty of destroying God's construction project. Jesus warned about hindering children from coming to Him. But those who are new believers are described as what in the Scriptures? They are infants in faith. and they are growing in maturity, and it takes time. And it doesn't end in this world. It doesn't end until we are in the presence of God Himself. Jesus is still working on them, and Jesus is still working on me. We're all in a transforming process. Don't violate your own conscience. If you know something just does not set right with you, don't do it until you understand God's grace, God's faith, God's mercy. You may have your personal convictions. You may have made a personal vow not to do something. You may have some fears about something. Somebody else may have fears, vows, personal convictions, keeping them from understanding the grace of God. It's okay to have those things, but we're warned about forcing our beliefs or lack of understanding on each other. Let me summarize. Let's build up and strengthen and encourage those around you. Let's get to know each other and grow in the bond of love. Let's love Christ and pursue obeying His commandments along with the teachings of the apostles, and praise God for His abundant grace through belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our judge, so let's seek His will and do His will. Would you pray with me? Father, You are gracious, kind, and patient with us. You are working on each one of us, drawing us to Your perfect righteousness. We still got a long ways to go, each and every one of us. So, Father, help us to learn Your patience, Your grace, and Your mercies with each other, and to practice those things. Help us to be Your light shining in the world, examples of standing up for what is righteous, but helping each other in grace and mercy and love. Lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.